Grace to you. Well, it's good to be back with you to study the whole subject of the renewing of the mind. We had a break last month, but I'm excited to get back and to study again this wonderful truth of the renewing of the mind as the key to spiritual transformation. We've looked at under the realms or the areas where our minds need to be renewed, the two areas of the conditioning to sin and defeat, and then secondly, the consciousness of deficit and lack. This month, we're going to get into a third realm or the third area, third dimension of the renewing of the mind, and that is of being conformed to the world. That phrase comes directly out of our foundational passage that we're using for the study, which is in Romans 12, 1 and 2, and I'm going to just read it to you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, let me just give you some background. I was raised in a system where we thought that worldliness was doing bad things like smoking, drinking, chewing tobacco, going to the movies, dancing, ladies not wearing a long hair, or having sleeveless dresses, and a bunch of external things like that were considered worldliness. And so that was my paradigm for the early years of my life until I started coming out of my parents' home and went to Bible school and finally went into Baptist Theological College. And I began to understand how narrow my idea of worldliness was. And in fact, how a lot of the stuff that we were doing at that time in the church, although we considered ourselves not to be worldly, we were as worldly as the world was. Because when you define worldliness in the biblical way, you get to understand that there are a lot more things involved in worldliness than just smoking, drinking, partying, running around and doing all those kind of things that we judged as behaviors that were worldly. And so I want us to look at this whole subject of being conformed to the world. And I pray that it's going to be a wonderful revelation. I want to zero into the nitty-gritty of what the scripture reveals as the spirit of the world in opposition to kingdom living, living in under the new covenant, living in the dimension of the spirit, and living in the wisdom of God. Let's just quickly look at the three words that are used in the New Testament for the world so that they form an undergirding to our study. The first one is the word ion or age. And that is the word that is used here in Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this age. It's this time frame within this world where people are living according to the course of this world. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 combines the word age with one of the other words for world, which is cosmos. And he talks about life before Christ. And he says it this way in Ephesians 2 and verse 2, he says, or verse 1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. The word course is ion, and the word world there is cosmos. So according to the age of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others, but God, who is rich in mercy, and so on. He has saved us. Okay, so we were following the ion, the age of this world. We were following the system of this world. That's where we once lived. That's the word ion. The second word that is used is the word for the inhabitants of the world. And that is the oikomene is the word there. And that is applied to the inhabitants. John 3:16 is a classical usage of it. God so loved the world. He's not talking about the world system that John in his epistle says, love not the world. That's the world system. So when it says God so loved the world, he's talking about the people who live in the world. Those are the ones he loved. Of course he loves his created earth. That goes without needing any explanation. And so that is that cosmos is used, first of all, of the third word, is used of his created world or the earth. That is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world that and they who dwell therein. That is the word, the world or the earth that we live in. That's the first application of cosmos. But of course, it becomes much more than that, because if you look at the word cosmos, we get the word cosmetology from the word. And so it deals with appearance, the way things are arranged and ordered, the decor, you know, how it all appears and looks. That's the cosmos. That's the way the world conducts itself in behavior, in attitude, in thought patterns, in convictions, in systems, in ethical behavior, etc. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So he's not saying not to love the earth that God created. This is his, our Father's world, and we are to enjoy it. And as Paul said, he has created all things for us richly to enjoy. And everything that God has created is good. He said it was good. And sin has obviously affected the natural creation, but it is still wonderful. And as a seraphim sang in Isaiah chapter 6, the whole earth is full of his glory. And the eyes that have been renewed by the Holy Spirit, by regeneration, have an ability to see the glory of God in his entire creation throughout his world. And I pray that you have those eyes to see the glory of the Lord. Instead of just looking on everything that is negative and woeful, this message is so appropriate at this particular time that we're going through with the collapse economically and with the political upheaval in our nation here in the United States and its effects upon the whole world. I'm telling you, it's really important for us to understand this. The earth is full of the glory of the Lord. We're to see his glory in all the earth. But at the same time, we're not to be conformed to this world and its system. Okay, let's go on and let's have a look at 1 John, because here's the clearest instruction in the word concerning this world. Verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So here John is getting us into the nitty-gritty of one of the manifestations of the world system. And it's much wider than the first application, but we'll start here and then I'll begin to expand it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And then he says this, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Sin is gratifying a legitimate God-given desire in an illegitimate way. The world system says, whatever you desire, go for it. Get it. You deserve it. You owe it to yourself. Go for it and get it. And usually by whatever means you possibly can. That is what I believe would be included in this whole idea of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In other words, whatever I see and I desire, I go. And the pride of life says, because you owe it to yourself and you need to enjoy it, it feeds your pride. John says, don't love that system. Don't love the system that says get whatever you want in your whatever way you please and it's okay. That's a system that is passing away. And this is how he helps us to understand what he's trying to get at in verse 17. He says, the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So he contrasts that world system of doing it whatever way you please, getting your needs met in whatever way you choose, and he contrasts it with somebody who does the will of the Father. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now, here is the essence of kingdom living. Here is the essence of life now lived in the Spirit. Since Christ has died and brought us into the family of God, we're starting to get into the foundational thing. Remember, the old system we read in Ephesians chapter 2 was the course that is being followed by the children of disobedience. In other words, I'll do it in whatever way I please. I won't submit to any other authority but my own desires and my own thinking and my own way of doing it. And in contrast to that, here is the person who is committed to do the will of God. He who does the will of God abides forever. It is God's way or it's the wrong way. It's God's way or it's destruction. It's God's way or it's bondage. It's God's way or else it is something that is going to pass away, that has no future, that has no substance to it, and no permanent satisfaction and gratification and fulfillment within it. Okay? He who does the will of God abides forever. It's critical for us to see that. What does it mean to do the will of God? Now, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now we're getting into a wonderful passage. Back in 1981, I can remember as God was beginning to just shake my world from the whole system that I had grown up in and been raised in. And 1981 was the year in which he gave me the beginnings of the revelation of grace. But before that happened, I was having my quiet time and I was reading 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2. And my word, I can remember how incredibly powerful it was. I was in my office at our home in Gweru in Zimbabwe, where we were pastoring a church. And I was reading the word and all of a sudden my eyes were open to the fact that so much of my life had been lived according to the wisdom of this world. In fact, and I want to say this, you know, and please don't misunderstand it. In fact, I began to realize that so much of what I had learned in my upbringing, in Bible school, and in seminary was really the wisdom of men rather than the revelation of God. It was a startling moment of recognition of why my life was not working. I was so disciplined, I was working so hard in praying and trying to do the will of the Lord, but it just wasn't working. And every night I would go to bed frustrated and I would wake up making more promises to God. And oh, it was totally unfulfilling. And so this passage was such an eye-opener as I began to study it. And so I want to just read from verse 6. We speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now, let's stop right there. Because that verse of scripture, I've heard it quoted many times and quoted partially and therefore quoted incorrectly. I've heard messages on these hidden things of God, these wonderful things that God has prepared for those of us who love him, you know, and you can't see it with your natural eyes, you can't hear it with your natural ears, you can't conceive it with your mind, and it's just wonderful in the sweet by and by, there's all these wonderful things. That's not what he's saying, because he goes on in verse 10 and says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, I want to get into the essence of worldliness. The essence of worldliness is that system that is controlled by that spirit that Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 2. And it's the same spirit that came to Eve in the garden that said to Eve, in essence, God is depriving you of something. God is holding out on you. He is withholding something from you. And so he said, man, if you'll eat of that fruit that God said you mustn't eat of, God knows that in the day that you eat of it, you're going to become like God. You're going to know good and evil. And Satan appealed to Eve in the area of the lust of the flesh. She saw it was good for food. And the lust of the eyes, it was pleasant to the eyes and appealed to the pride of life and was able to make her wise. Tempted her in those three areas of the world. And she believed the lie of the devil that God was withholding. See, if you read verse 9, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man things that God has prepared for those who love him. It's like, oh, that's all over there. It's reserved. It's a mystery. We can't see it. We can't hear it. We can't know it. It's over there. God's withholding it from us, and so on. That is the spirit that is in the world. It's saying, if you don't go after it and get it yourself, nobody else is going to give it to you because God's not going to give it to you. He's withholding from you. You're going to have to work, you know, go after it. Now, religion comes along and says, hold on, we've got a system. If you will do A, B, C, D, E, F, and G, then you'll be pleasing to God. Then God will give it to you. Can I tell you that is as worldly as just going after it in, through the desires of your flesh and the desires of your eyes and so on, because it is still independent of the revelation of God. It is still not doing the will of God. And so, you know, there's so much worldliness in religion, which we're going to, you know, unfold it, and you're going to see it more as we go through the scripture. But that's the essence of religion is to present us with a formula, to present us with a method to get something, to get a reward of something that our hearts desire or our hearts crave. We're not doing it in the way of lost people by the lust of the flesh, but now we're doing it by a religious way. If I'll do A, B, C, D, E, and F, and G, then God will see my obedience and my diligence, and he will reward me with that which my heart desires, and so on. I want to tell you, that's worldly. Because it's not according to the revelation of the word, because this is what it says. For God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. God is not concealing anything from you. He's not hiding anything from you. Ha! And he tries to help us understand. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. What he's trying to say is, you know you better than anyone else. You know what's inside of you. You know what your thinking is. He says in the same way, you know who knows what God is thinking? The Holy Spirit. And where does the Spirit dwell? He dwells within you, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Here is the essence of it. Since Jesus has come, and he has died on the cross, and he has paid the penalty for sin, and he has brought us into the family of God through adoption. And we have received the Holy Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of adoption, or the placing us in the family of God as sons and daughters, you need to hear this. There is nothing that God will withhold from you. And so he has given you the Spirit for the Spirit to reveal to you those things that have been freely given to you by God. What has he given you? Romans 8 says, he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things, everything? Come on, folks. This is amazing. This is amazing. He has the spirit of the world says, no, God is withholding from you. You need to go and get it through the desires of the flesh. Or religion says, no, God is withholding from you and you can only earn it by doing A, B, C, D, and E. Those are both worldly. Since Jesus Christ has come, the way to receive from God is by the Holy Spirit revealing to us all those things that are freely given to us of God. They are gifts. Oh, man, this is awesome. Remember when Jesus said in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I can remember, boy, that verse was preached always as such a challenging thing. Boy, you got to seek first the kingdom of God and not seek all these things, but all these things shall be added unto you. But you know, it was like all those things were just so, you know, you didn't really believe that because, oh, you only if you sought the kingdom of God with all of your heart. But he's saying, if you'll seek the kingdom, all these things shall be given to you. What does he mean by that? Well, in Luke's gospel, where Jesus quotes, Luke quotes Jesus saying that, he follows that up by saying this, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be given unto you. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Give you the kingdom. All of these things are yours in the kingdom way. They're all yours. God's not withholding a thing from you. He wants you to have them, but he doesn't want you to have them in the world's way or in religion's way. He wants you to have them freely. They can only be received by revelation of the Spirit and then by the faith that responds to that revelation. First of all, of the nature of God who wants to bless me with everything and then of his faithfulness to his word. And as I believe the promise, I can receive the promised blessing. That is God's way. Woo! Man, that is so good. That is so good. See, there's so many Christians who are believing, man, I've got to pray the right way. I've got to pray long enough. I've got to fast and pray. Then God will do certain things. Can I tell you? Oh, my word. I get so exasperated by what I hear coming through the internet and through podcasts and so on and over the television. Oh, my word. It's all about performance. It's all about the stuff that I've got to do to get God to bless me. Just at this time, I mean, my heart is broken over the fact that there are so many Christians who are praying very earnestly to God, but they're praying motivated out of fear. They're petrified at this time of the election. And so they're praying and there's not an inch and not an iota of faith in it. Because it's desperation praying. And desperation is not faith, folks. Faith is having a revelation of the Spirit of what has been freely given to me of God and receiving what God has freely given to me. And I just grieve over what is happening in the political arena right now. And the words that are coming out that if we don't pray, God won't. And it's all going back to this conditionality. And it's worldly. It's the spirit of the world that is in the church. That if we'll only do it the right way, then we'll get the reward. It's the spirit of the older brother. If I'll obey the Father, if I'll do everything that he expects me, surely at the end, he is going to notice my diligence and my dedication, my obedience to every command of his. And he'll finally reward me with a skinny goat. And that's where the offense came with the older brother. When the young son comes home, the father kills the fatted calf and he's just so mad as can be. It just ain't fair. See, with you getting mad at God's blessing to someone else who just is lining up and receiving the blessing, that's an indication that you have the spirit of the older brother, which is the spirit of the world. It's as worldly, folks, as if you're going out to get it with, you know, with like the younger brother, you know, whoring and all the rest of it. The older brother in the story of the prodigal son is as worldly as the younger brother. Come on. Come on. Because it's doing it his way. It's not understanding the father's nature and understanding his inheritance. The father had to say to him, son, everything that I have is yours. You could have had all the skinny goats. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to deserve it. But he could never receive it by revelation. The Spirit has been given to us that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we also speak, verse 13 says, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, expressing spiritual things in spiritual words. Here's where the problem is. We've had such distorted communication of truth and of the gospel. We get a revelation of the things of the Spirit and the things that Jesus has. But then in our communication, we're gobbling it. We're telling people, but you know what? Yes, that's all there, but you have to. But you need to. But this is what you've got to do to qualify. This is what you need to do to in order for God to bless you. Come on. That's not God. Those aren't words taught of the Spirit. Words taught of the Spirit are words that create faith in people to just receive what is freely given to us of God. It's freely given. Freely given. Excuse me getting excited. I'm preaching in my study so that I could be more even-toned, but man, I get excited over the subject because I grieve over so many of God's children who are living in deprivation and lack because they just feel like they haven't done enough. They, you know, they don't qualify. They haven't, you know, earned their way. And I want you to hear this. That's worldly. That's the spirit of the world, and it's going to pass away. If you don't believe me, let me tell you this, when Jesus said, if the world hated me, it will hate you. Now, which world hated Jesus? It wasn't the lost people. You know, it wasn't the tax collectors and the sinners. They loved him. The people who were indulging all their sensual pleasures. They loved Jesus. Who were the ones who hated him? The religious people. The religious people who were on a performance treadmill, who were trying to fulfill the law of Moses and all the rabbinical laws that had been added to the law of Moses, and believing that they were earning favor with God and earning, you know, scoring points with God. They were the ones who hated Jesus. Why? Because Jesus came into the world and he freely gave to unworthy people the blessings of the Father. Oh, man, that is so good. Now, listen to this. But the natural man does not receive, this is verse 14, the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he receive them, because they are spiritually discerned. Here's the problem. The natural man. The natural man. Now, you know, we are supposed to be spiritual men and women. But in chapter 3, Paul has to go on and address the Corinthians, and he says, but I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? And so when he talks about the natural man, he's talking about acting or living according to a natural order, the way an unregenerate man would think and perform. Listen, folks, here is the essence of the world. Now, let me say a word about this. All wisdom comes from God. All knowledge comes from God. But when Proverbs says, Solomon says in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. He's not saying don't trust knowledge, don't trust wisdom, don't trust understanding. What he's talking about is an independent attitude of just relying on wisdom, relying on knowledge, relying on understanding, rather than putting your trust in God, trusting in the Father's way. And so, listen, There's such a conflict here because a lot of people, when they hear a message like this, they're saying, but you know what? God has given us all this understanding. God has given us all this knowledge. Absolutely. But it's how you use it. Are you using it in submission to the Father's will, or are you using it to get an desired goal because you don't trust your Father to give it to you and you feel it depends upon you to get it by the wisdom that you can accumulate by the study of books? Listen, I've got lots of books. I love the study of books. There's no problem with the study of books, but the problem comes when I rely on what I learn in the books as my way of getting things in this life, rather than trusting God that He will freely give me all things that I need. See, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. See, if you're in the natural, it's foolish for you to think that God would bless you with certain things. Oh, He's not going to give them to me. I'm going to have to go after them on my own strength. He's not going to do that. And so, you know, it's only by the Holy Spirit that you can discern those things that are freely given to you of God. But he who is spiritual discerns all things, yet he himself is rightly discerned by no one. How? This is a powerful verse. See, here's the deal. When you have set your heart to receive what God has given you freely by God's way, He's going to lead you along paths that are indiscernible or non-discernible to somebody else looking on and watching your life. See, God doesn't do it the same way in every individual's life. So the journey that you're on is going to be so different to the journey that I'm on. Our problem is this, that we look at other people and we try and copy them. You can't copy them. The second problem associated with this is this. We want people to discern us. We want people to understand us. We want people to approve of our behavior. Like the Lord said to me in 1989, He said, "Son, you would have so little trouble obeying my will and doing what I tell you to do if you don't always thereafter think of how to explain your obedience to others around you." See, our problem is this. When we hear a word from God, it's life inside. It's so powerful. It's so quickening. It's so fresh. It's just life within us. And then we get up from that quiet place where we've been alone with God, and then we start thinking with our minds, how are we going to explain it? How will other people perceive it? How will they take it? What are they going to think of us if we do this thing that we believe God has just prompted us to do? And He's trying to help us to understand this. Listen, those things that are freely given by God to you are spiritually discerned, and they can only be discerned by a spiritual man. And He says, he who is spiritual discerns all things. You can discern all things that God wants you to have. Yet He Himself is rightly discerned by no one. Don't expect people to understand you. Don't expect people to understand the journey that you're on, the path of obedience that you're on. They won't always understand you. I can remember when God was moving upon Bev and I for us to take this Abrahamic journey. As we were living in the little nation of Zimbabwe, in the middle of Africa, just north of South Africa. We were pastoring a church in Gweru in Zimbabwe, which is a city right in the middle of the nation. And God began to speak to me through His word, just through my quiet time. And I started having all of these verses and a stirring in my heart that God was taking us on a journey. But we were just like Abraham and Sarah. We were going to leave our home country, and we were going to another country that God was going to show us, and there He was going to bless us and so on. And as I'd read my quiet time, the words would come one upon the other, and it was so exciting. But at the same time, it was like I was so worried about what'll people think? What'll my family think? What'll people in the church think? You know, and I stalled obeying the voice of God because I was so worried about what the people would say. And I'll never forget the night, probably in around September or maybe August of that year. I had been speaking at a family camp at a conference center near to Harare in Zimbabwe. And that ended on the Sunday afternoon, and Sunday night we stayed at the conference center because on the Monday we were having all of the pastors of the Baptist churches in Zimbabwe come in for a retreat. And on that Sunday night, after Bev had gone to bed, I felt the Holy Spirit wanted to speak to me. And my next reading was Colossians chapter 3. And so I began reading Colossians 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where God is seated at the right hand. Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. God spoke to me that night and he said this to me, and I wrote it down in my journal, that he was calling me to a hidden life. He said, your life is hidden with Christ in God. He says, I don't guarantee to make it apparent to anyone that your obedience is according to me. He said, you're going to be misunderstood. You're going to be judged. But he said, I want you to obey me because you're dead. You're dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And I only guarantee that your life will appear when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, and you shall appear with him in glory. Only then will it be apparent. He said, are you willing to live a hidden life? Are you willing to obey me? Even though everybody contradicts, everybody criticizes, and everybody judges. And that night, I came to the point, I said, yes, God, I am willing to go based on your voice alone, believing that I'm hearing your voice. I don't need the approval of anyone. I don't need to check up with people around me about my obedience to your voice anymore. I'm willing for my life to be hidden. And that was a pivotal night, because we went back from that pastor's conference and we resigned from the pastoral ministry in Gweru in Zimbabwe, and we moved back down to South Africa. And in January of 82 was when God gave me the revelation of grace. And in September of 1982, we immigrated to the United States, and the rest is just incredible history. And so it was a turning point. It was a critical point. Your life is hidden. Listen, we've got to be willing to recognize this. When I've heard God, others might not be able to understand that. Listen, and I'm appealing to you because I know there's a lot of fear in the body of Christ. And we're telling people, no, you mustn't just go on independent action. You know, you need to run it past your elders and your leaders and get their approval and all the rest of it. And I'm telling you, that's not scriptural. That's control. You know, we can hear the voice of God and we can obey the voice of God. You know, even though nobody rightly discerns us, we know the inner voice of the God, because we have the Holy Spirit within us, who has been given to us to reveal to us the things that are freely given to us of God. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Ah, isn't that wonderful? And I just take you back to what I've preached on in previous days. We have the mind of Christ. We can hear the voice of God. We can have the confidence in hearing his voice, that he's not going to lead us into error, and that the Holy Spirit, if we were going wrong, the Holy Spirit has been given to us to correct us and to let us know that we are going wrong. We can trust the Spirit of revelation within. Now, I want us to go to the next passage, which is such a powerful passage, and it is in James chapter 4, and it's been quite a marvelous passage in my journey with the Lord, and I'm going to give you a lot of inside information, and at some point I will warn you to, you know, be sure that there are no children in the room as I share with you some of the things that God has spoken to me through this passage. James chapter 4 is a very misunderstood passage, but it's very vital passage in us understanding what this whole thing of the world is about. Okay, where do wars and fights come from among you? Now, let me just among there can also be translated within. I don't believe this is interpersonal fighting. I believe he's addressing an internal conflict. Why are you conflicted within? Why are there wars and fights going on within you? Do they not come from your, and this is how the New King James Version translates it, desires for pleasure that war in your members? The word there, pleasures, hedonon, is really the word from which we get hedonism from, hedonon, hedonism. And what it is a gratification. And in this context, it is a recorded memory of a previously gratified desire and therefore a pleasurable memory or pleasurable experience that is etched on my memory, or one that is stimulated by some picture from outside or some kind of suggestion from outside. For example, advertising can create a pleasure within, a gratified desire. That's what advertising is all intended to do. It is intended to awaken within you a desire for something and gives to you the impression that the gratification of that desire is going to be intensely pleasurable and life-enhancing and just, you know, it's going to be a wonderful thing. Okay, so here's what he's saying is, the warfare and the conflict within you is because of these pleasures that are warring in your members. You have these memories. You have these mental images of a gratified desire. And so, you know, the pleasure, if you dwell on it, it just creates more and more of a drive and a desire to gratify that. So he says in the next verse, you lust and do not have, and so you murder and covet. You cannot obtain, and so you fight in war. Now, I know that the punctuation in this in your passage varies from this. But as we studied this in Greek and in seminary, it was such a revelatory passage, you know, as we began to see how punctuation is critical, and the wrong punctuation placed in the passage had created wrong understanding. So he's saying, you desire, you can't get it, and so you murder and covet. You covet and you can't get it, so you fight in war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. Okay, now the question is, why wouldn't you ask? The only reason why you wouldn't ask is this, that you would not believe for whatever reason that God would grant you the desire. If you believed God would give you what you desired, you would ask. Isn't that right? So the reason for not asking is because either because you're following this world system in religion of believing that you're not qualified, you haven't done enough, you're not worthy enough, there's sin in your life, and so you don't qualify, you're not prayed up enough, whatever it is. And so you don't believe God would give it to you, and that's why you don't ask, and that's why there's this all this conflict within you, because you're desiring it and you can't get it. And so, I mean, it's just like there's this murderous spirit that is killing life within you. You know, you get the picture. You covet and you can't get it. And so there's all this kind of strife within you. It's just amazing. Why? Because you just don't believe that God wants you to be happy. You don't believe that God wants you to be fulfilled. You don't believe that God really wants you to enjoy stuff. Come on. And that's the reason why you'd go after it independently of God. And you wouldn't ask him. You have not because you ask not. Okay, now then he goes on and he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Now here we're getting to the crux of it. A pleasure is something that I believe James here is looking at, something, a desire that has been created or stimulated through the world's system. See, he's given us all things richly to enjoy, we saw in 1 Corinthians 2. And the Spirit has been given to us to reveal to us those things that God has freely given to us. And Peter says he's given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And Romans 8 says, if he spared not his own son, how will he not also freely give us all things? Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So there's nothing that God wants to withhold from us, his people. Okay? Nothing. He wants you to have everything that you need to live a wonderful life in this glorious earth that is our Father's world. So that, listen, so that people looking at you become jealous and want to know the God that you serve. And that's a whole another subject of the glory of God. This is the glory of God manifested upon his people. You know, as 2 Corinthians chapter 1 speaks about the promises of God, as many as the promises of God are in him, they are yes and amen to the glory of God through us. God is glorified when his promises are fulfilled in us. When we're enjoying all the blessings that his word promises us, that Jesus Christ has confirmed in his death on the cross of Calvary. It is to the glory of God that all those promises are fulfilled in us, okay? And so he says, you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. And then he says this, adulteresses. Now, if you've got the King James Version and a couple of translations, you've got the male form, adulterers, in there. Listen, the earliest manuscripts only have the feminine form, adulteresses. And that fits in perfectly with the entire drift of this passage. What he's talking about is spiritual adultery against your betrothed husband who wants to bless you with every good and perfect gift that James has spoken about in James chapter 1. Everything good and perfect comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow caused by turning. He doesn't change his mind. He's not variable. His heart toward you is open. He's generous. He's kind. He wants to bless you. But here's what has happened, what he's looking at. He's looking at a seduction. He's looking at something that is luring me away to gratify a desire in an illegitimate way, and he's calling it adultery. He's saying, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Okay, what does that mean? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Yeah, we're getting to the heart of it. Be not conformed to this world. The world wants to, let me explain this as carefully as I can. The world says, you deserve it, you need it, you want it, you should have it, go after it, in whatever way you please. Whether it is through self-indulgence or whether it is through a religious system of trying to qualify for that thing. All of that is, as I've been saying to you, is the world's way. And that is friendship or kinship with the world. It is an affinity for the world's method of getting things done or getting needs met. And that is in direct opposition to God. That is enmity with God. That is why so many of you can experience, will understand this. We get so many emails from people who will tell about their spiritual lives and their journey with the Lord when they were still under the law. And they said it was so frustrating. It was so miserable. It was unbelievable. Then they started receiving our CDs and Or read my books, or get the monthly Seed to Seed. And all of a sudden, the spirit of revelation starts breaking into them, and it changes their entire life, and they start getting blessed, and they start receiving by faith the things that are theirs, and their lives change from a picture of lack and discouragement and despair, and they change into this wonderful position of receiving the blessings of God and just living in the fullness of joy and of life in the Father's presence. What's happened? They've come out from under that spirit of the world. See, religion is world. As much as, you know, carnal gratification is. Do you understand that? And so that's kinship with the world, and that's enmity with God. You can't get the blessings of God through religious systems. There's so many people who are trying to do that. They're praying for hours and hours and waiting for God to reward them, and can't understand why all they're doing is getting more and more frustrated and more mean. It's because you're kin to the world. You're going the world's way, and that's enmity with God. And you're committing spiritual adultery. You are an adulteress. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God, or aligned with the world. Or do you think that the scripture says, in vain the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Oh my word. Oh, this is an amazing verse. James chapter 4 and verse 5. Or do you think that the spirit, scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? I believe that this refers to the verse in Malachi 2 verse 15, where he speaks about, you know, where he's dealing with marriage, and he's talking about the treachery in the marriage relationship between husband and wife, and how men, you know, God was there when they made covenant with the wife of their youth, but they dealt treacherously. And then he says in verse 15, he says, or don't you know that he made them one? And you know, and he caused his spirit, and because that is the picture of Adam and Eve, and he breathed his life into them, and it was the life force within them that created the oneness. It was the spirit within Adam and Eve that made them one, because they shared in the same breath, ruach of life, because they had received the spirit of God. Now listen to me. When you came into Christ, you received the spirit of Jesus. That means you are one spirit with Jesus. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:17, where he's dealing with people who are, you know, Christians living in adultery. He says, don't you understand when you commit adultery, this is what you're doing. You're committing, adultery against Jesus, because he says in verse 17, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. You are one spirit with the Lord, because you've been joined to the Lord by the new birth. And here's what's happening. The spirit within you is yearning over you with godly jealousy. He's wanting to keep you for Jesus. And that's why there's this conflict within. When you're going after things in the wrong way, the spirit is warring against it. And I mean, it's not just, again, fleshly lust. It's like, you know, the woman in Spain who came to me after the meeting. She had immigrated there from Ecuador. And so she pulled me aside after the meeting, and she said, Brother John, I think I've got a demon. I said, why do you say that? She said, well, I used to be so disciplined in reading the Bible and praying, and now all of a sudden I don't want to even read the Bible and I don't want to pray. And she said, I've got a demon. I said, no, you haven't got a demon. That's the Holy Spirit. And she looked at me so shocked. I said, the Holy Spirit is jealous over you. You've been under a system that told you that you could only earn the love of God if you did all of these things, but His love is freely given to you, and He wants you to come as a little child and receive. Unless you receive the kingdom of God as a little child, you can't by any other means enter therein. You can't pray yourself into the blessings of God. You can't fast yourself into the blessings of God. You can't tithe yourself into the blessings of God. You can't do all these things that religion says you must do in order to get the blessings of God. You cannot do it. And so the spirit within you is jealous over you with a godly jealousy, and he's warring against that stuff within you. And that's why there's so much tension and friction within you. You think it's your carnal desires warring against the spirit, but it's the spirit warring against your religious desires. Come on, people. Some of you are so conflicted because the stuff, the whole system that you've got set up of making yourself approved to God is so violently opposed to the Spirit of God and the revelation of God's goodness and grace. And the Spirit who is within you is warring against that stuff because that's spiritual adultery. You're committing spiritual adultery when you're praying in a way that says, if I pray this way, then God will reward me. No, 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 no. You can only receive. You can only receive. These gifts are freely given to you of God. Ha! Now, if you've got young people in the room, you might want to just cut off the CD and, you know, not let them listen to this part. Because I was driving back in probably in the early 90s. I was driving a truck down through Central Florida on Highway 27 off the Beeline Expressway. And then I took 27 off there and I was going down toward Winter Haven and Lakeland. And I was driving along 27 and I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, how do you view my relationship with you? And I heard him say this. Like a boxer with a sparring partner. And it was like, did it take, you know, double take? What? And I thought back along the road, had I seen something that had given me some association of ideas to make me think that? And there wasn't anything. So I said, Lord, would you explain to me? And he said this to me. He said, yeah, he said, sometimes I feel like a sparring partner. And a sparring partner is just there to let the boxer develop his strokes, develop his prowess. And so the sparring partner is no good for anything other than just to be the one that the boxer develops his own prowess against. In other words, the sparring partner is just used. And all of a sudden, I could see that. Oh, and it broke my heart. I began to weep as I was driving the truck, and I said, oh, God, that's right. That's right. I have used you. I have used you. I've told you, you've got to fulfill your promises because otherwise, you know, it's going to make you look bad. But really, I was concerned about me. I wanted you to answer prayer because I was worried about how people would think, you know, of me. It was all about me. It was all about you coming through so that I look good, so that I'm a successful Christian. And so I just repented. Man, I just wept before the Lord. I said, Lord, I have used you. It's not been about a relationship. It's been about me becoming, you know, becoming so this great Christian. And you just, you know, giving up the goods to make me look good. And after a time of just praying and repenting and healing before the Lord, then he said this to me, and he said, and sometimes you have felt like the sparring partner. And I said, yeah, that's right. I said, you know, sometimes I felt, Lord, like you kicked me when I'm down just to show that you're God. And so he said, will you forgive me for that? And so I did, and it was a very sweet time. And then he made the statement to me, and this is the sensitive area. He said, sometimes my people are like a man who is hooked on pornography. He goes and he has his desires stimulated by those artificial stimuli that he is observing, that he is giving himself to. And then, having had his desires awakened, he comes to his wife to have his wife meet the needs that were awakened and created and stimulated by those images that he saw. And the wife will gratify and his desire and meet his need because she is his wife. But there's something within her that feels used. Something within her that feels yucky about it. And oh my word, I could see that picture clearly. This is what I believe the heart of James 4 is about. God wants you to be blessed. He wants you to have everything that your heart desires. But He doesn't want the desires of your heart to be created by the world's system. He wants your desires to be stimulated and created through intimate relationship with Him. He wants you to draw close to Him, and then He wants to speak by His Spirit and show you the things that He's freely given you. And when you see them, it's not going to be about lusting. It's going to be about believing. Faith will arise and you'll be able to believe Him for it, and you'll be able to receive it from His hand. That's what He wants to do. He's not wanting to withhold any blessing from you, but He does care about how that desire is created or stimulated within you. Is it a pleasure that has been created by the world system, or is it a God-given desire that He put in your heart through friendship and intimacy of relationship with Him? That's it. That's the heart of it. See, that's the difference between the world and the kingdom. The kingdom is not about deprivation. The kingdom is not about going without. The kingdom is about having everything that I need to live successfully. Everything that I need to accomplish God's purpose on the earth. Everything, 2 Corinthians 9 and 8. Everything that enables me to abound unto every good work. I have an abundance for every good thing. Everything. But He doesn't want the desire to be stimulated through the world system. He wants that desire to be stimulated in the relationship with Him. And that's why the Spirit of God within. And there's just one verse that I want us to end off with. And it's such a powerful verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Wow. Huh. And does this really speak to the heart of it? He says this, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed that you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with the godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So again, here's the picture of a betrothal. Christ is the husband. Incidentally, I'm going to just say this, and perhaps I shouldn't say it, but I feel I need to, because I feel there's so much misunderstanding. There's a whole lot of people who are wanting consummation in their relationship, but this is a betrothal period. This is not a time when the bride is consummating the relationship. We're in a betrothal period, so don't allow the enemy to send you off onto wild, frenzy chasing after experiences that are reserved for the time of the consummation of the marriage. We are still in a betrothal time. He is still sending His gifts to us in anticipation of the betrothal. This is not yet the marriage. That is going to take place one day. And there are a lot of people who are unfulfilled and frustrated in interpersonal relationships, in their marriages, and they're wanting something in their spiritual lives that is akin to consummation in the marriage relationship. And that is not for now. And so you're going to get into error. And there's a lot of Christians getting seduced into a lot of error, running off in all kinds of directions because they're not happy to walk by faith. They want more than the life that has been given to us now. And they're wanting consummation now. This is not consummation. We're still in a betrothal period. And so the Holy Spirit is jealously watching over us during this betrothal period. "I'm jealous for you with the godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now, man, this is a good word. See, What Satan wants to do is he wants to corrupt you from what the Bible here says, the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, listen, this word is translated differently in this book, in 2 Corinthians. Paul uses this word in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2. He says, how in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded or overflowed in the riches of their liberality. That's the word simplicity. Liberality in 2 Corinthians 9:11 and verse 13, it's translated liberality. Verse 11 says, while you are enriched everything unto all liberality, not simplicity. So let's reread that. For I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the liberality that is in Christ. You see, what was Eve's corrupting? What did the enemy do to Eve? He deceived her into believing that God was withholding something from her, that God wasn't generous, that God wasn't liberal, that he was withholding, and so she should go after it. He was saying, don't eat that fruit, because he was trying to deprive her. See, and the same thing has happened today. Satan is coming and deceiving God's people and seducing us away from the liberality that is in Christ. He so freely gives. And the Spirit of God has been given to us to show us the things that are freely given to us of God. But the enemy wants to come and he wants to seduce your mind, corrupt your mind from the liberality that is in Christ, and for you to believe that God is withholding. Either that you will go after it according to the world's way to get it, whatever way you want it, or else to believe that it depends on you fulfilling certain preconditions and doing all of these things in order to qualify for the blessing or the gift, whatever it is. Listen, that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to seduce you, corrupt your mind from the liberality that is in Christ. In fact, the word liberality in the Greek is the genitive, the liberality of Christ, the generosity of Christ. Exactly what he did to Eve in the garden. That's what he's coming to do. Now, that's the spirit of the world. The spirit of the world is a spirit that's telling you God is not going to give it to you freely. God's not going to just bless you with it. You've got to earn it. You've got to deserve it. You've got to go for it. You know, and if you don't feel that you can measure up to all the systems of men, this is what happens. Then people just kick against it and they go out into the carnal world and they just indulge themselves in the world's way. Because why would they go there? According to James 4, why would they not ask him? Because they don't believe that God wants to bless them. Folks, let me end this message off with this. God loves you. He loves you. Man, he wants to bless you so much. If you ever doubt how much he wants to bless you, just look at the cross. Just look at what Christ went through on the cross of Calvary, where he gave himself freely so that you could have all of the abundance of the inheritance freely given to you at his expense. And now you are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ of everything that belongs to the Father. And how do we get it? We get it through simple faith in him. How does that faith come? It comes through the revelation of the Spirit of God. As you relate to Jesus, as you commune with the Holy Spirit, he wants to reveal to you the things that God wants you to enjoy. Are you happy to wait for his time? Man, one of the things that I'm going to teach on in this area of the renewing of the mind is going to be having our minds renewed to the understanding of how the kingdom works. The kingdom works as a seed, and seeds don't always immediately appear. And a lot of us haven't learned patience in the kingdom of God. And it's through faith and patience that you inherit the promises. And sometimes we become so impatient when God doesn't do it in the time frame that we have set, we become discouraged and we go after it in our own, by our own resources, in our own strength, in our own way, and we get off into a whole lot of trouble. We create a bunch of Ishmaels. And oh my world, the world is, the path of so many Christians is littered with Ishmaels that have been produced because we didn't believe that God was going to do it. We didn't believe that God was as good as he had said he was, and he would do what, fulfill his promise in his own way. And so I just want you today just to receive the Spirit of God for the renewing of your mind in this area, to get rid of this worldly way of thinking, whether it is the self-indulgence of the gratification of the flesh, or whether it is a religious system in order to earn and deserve the blessings of God. Both of them are equally worldly. Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to just come and reveal to us the spirit of the world that has warred against us receiving those things by revelation from you, those things that are freely given to us of God. Forgive us that we've tried to earn many times and tried to deserve the blessings of God, which is just as much the spirit of the world as if we were going after them in a carnal gratification of the lusts of the flesh. God, I'm asking you just to give us such revelation and bring us to a place of repentance. And by what I mean by repentance is not getting all weepy and mourny, but a true change of mind, that our minds will be renewed to be conformed to God's kingdom, to God's way, that we will prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. He that does the will of God abides forever. The world is passing away and the lust thereof. We want to do the will of God. We want to do the Father's will because the Father's will is good and acceptable and perfect. It's wonderful. And Lord, we don't want to keep missing it because we're letting the world press us into its mold. Whether it's believing that God's withholding so that we go after it through our own methodology, or whether we believe that God's withholding it, only giving it when we measure up to certain conditions and fulfill certain preconditions. Lord, free us, free us, free us right now from the spirit of the world. I come against the spirit of the world that has come against God's people. You foul spirit of the world, you loose the people of God right now in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, we receive you as the Spirit of revelation to reveal to us those things that are freely, 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 freely given to us of God. And then, Lord, help us not to speak those things in words that men's wisdom teaches. God, deliver us from needing to get everybody to like us and approve of us. Deliver us from the spirit of the Jewish leaders who believed in Jesus, but they loved the praises of men more than the praises of God. God, free us from that need for people's approval, that we keep on wanting to explain our obedience to others, to make them like us and accept us. God, free us to blow like the wind and to do the will of God and to receive the inheritance God's way. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Free us from that spirit of adultery. We don't want to be friends with the world system. We receive it. In Jesus' name, amen.